In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews declares something about our Savior. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You notice what it says? Yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin. So both of those writers declare to us an eternal truth and a very important truth, and that is that our Savior, the Lamb of God, never sinned. Therefore, He never condoned sin, because condoning sin is a sin itself. Now, I use those two verses as an introduction because they are very relevant to a particular account that we have for us found in Matthew. And I'd like for us to turn now to the first eight verses of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is one of those many, many times Jesus confronts the Pharisees. These Pharisees almost seemed to be tagging along with Him wherever He went so they could find something to accuse Him of. And so, as was often the case, He would then have to confront them about their accusation. They're always trying to find something wrong with Him. So here's the background. Matthew chapter 12. First of all, notice the two verses that begin this account, and within it we see an accusation. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." There's the accusation. Well, what's happening? Well, it's the Sabbath. They're walking. Mark's account of this says they were actually walking through the grain fields. Of course, back then, they obviously didn't have our type of transportation, our type of roads and so forth. And so they followed paths. And this particular path just went right through the grain field, Mark's account says. So they were walking right through the grain field. And what were they doing? Well, as you're walking through the grain field, they were told, the Israelites were, to leave part of the field to those people who were hungry and needed it. So as they were going through, it says they were hungry. And so the law provided for them to take some grains of, or take some heads of grain and eat it. And so that's what they were doing. They didn't take a sickle with them and start harvesting the grain. No, they just had some grains, heads of grain, and they were eating them as they went through. When we go back to the Old Testament, this is important to see where the Old Testament allowed this to happen. First of all, Leviticus chapter 23, and let's read verse 22. Leviticus chapter 23, and let's read verse 22. Leviticus 23, verse 22. This is the law of Moses, and this was the law that Jesus and the disciples were living under in the first century. This was the law the Pharisees were to abide by. So in Leviticus 23, verse 22, the law of Moses said, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." They were to leave part of the fields so that other people who were in need could eat from it. Then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. We see something added there. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25. And I say this has so much to do with the accusations the Pharisees made and Jesus' response. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. Last verse in the chapter. Notice what the law of Moses said you could do. "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." And there was no restriction on the Sabbath. They could do that on the Sabbath like they could any day. So they could go through the fields with their hands, take a few heads of grain and eat them. Now, they were not supposed to use a sickle, but they could use their hands. Now, what had developed during that 1,500 years until the time of Jesus or so was the Pharisees had said that plucking grains with your hand was reaping. And then rubbing it in your hands to get to the grain was harvesting. And so the Pharisees had taken what God allowed, and by their traditions it said, you can't do that. That's reaping and harvesting. Now, it wasn't reaping and harvesting. The law of Moses very specifically said that could be done. It was allowable. But the Pharisees had added to God's word, they had changed God's word to where that wasn't allowed anymore. And so that's why the Pharisees said to Jesus and the disciples, why do your disciples do something that's not lawful? Well, see, they were telling an untruth. They were telling a lie because it was lawful. Not according to their traditions. Their traditions said it wasn't lawful. But Moses said it was lawful. So the Pharisees were taking God's word and changing it. Jesus and his disciples did not do a single thing that was wrong. What they did was allowable. Now remember, the Bible is very specific. Jesus never sinned. He did not commit any sin. Nor did he ever condone sin. So here was a case where the Pharisees saw Jesus and his disciples doing something that was lawful and said, why are you doing something that's unlawful? The Pharisees were in the wrong. So Jesus knew he had to respond. They had accused him of sin. I mean, they were accusing Jesus and the disciples of sin. So Jesus had to respond. So his response is in three parts. And it's interesting that in those three parts, he goes back to the law of Moses and chooses a response from all three sections of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was in three parts. There was the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. There was the writings, Joshua through Song of Solomon. And then there were the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. And Jesus takes a section from each of those to show that the Pharisees were wrong and that his disciples were doing something lawful. So this is what he does. He begins with the writings. He says in verses 3 and 4, but he said to them, have you not read? See, they knew the right answer. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Why did he use David? Because the Pharisees didn't think David had done anything wrong. They thought David was perfectly acceptable to do that. Jesus said, David did something that wasn't lawful. He says he shouldn't have done that. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We talked about this briefly Wednesday night. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Now David came to Nob to Elimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now notice what he says. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. See, David's hungry. People's with him hungry. He says, what do you have on hand? Well, the priest answered to David and said, there's no common bread on hand, regular bread that they would eat. But there is holy bread. This in some translations is called the bread of the presence. This was the bread used in the temple, the tabernacle, sometimes called the shewbread or the showbread. These were 12 loaves of bread that were baked, put on that table for a week. Each loaf represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was left there for a whole week. And then when the week was done, then the priest and the priest only could eat it. And it was very specific, as Jesus mentions in Matthew 12. Only the priest could eat that bread. Nobody else, under any circumstances, there were no exceptions to that, under any circumstances could eat that bread except the priest. And so what happens? David takes that bread. Then David answered the priest and said, no common bread. Then David answered the priest and said, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. David just flat out lied. It was just a lie. There's nothing around that. That holy bread wasn't common. He just said it was common because they were hungry. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. See, that bread was left there for a whole week, and then hot bread was baked and put on it. The old bread then could be eaten by the priest, but it could not be eaten by anyone else. So David took it and said, well, this is now in effect common bread. Was it? Absolutely not. Jesus said back in 1 Samuel, or back in Matthew 12, that it was not lawful for him to eat it, nor for those who were with him. See, Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see how inconsistent they were. That's his argument. He says, look, you're excusing David, someone that you admire and someone you have held up, esteemed. You're excusing him and saying that he didn't do anything unlawful, but he did. Jesus says what he did was sinful. He had no right to do it. It was unlawful, but you're excusing him. Now, me and my disciples are doing something that's lawful, but you're saying we're doing something sinful. See, he's pointing out their hypocrisy. See, they were hypocrites. They liked David and held him up, so it didn't make any difference what David did. They excused it. But Jesus and the disciples, the Pharisees didn't like them. So what are they doing? They're trying to find something to accuse Jesus of, simply because they didn't like him. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They were not consistent. And Jesus is pointing this out to them. So he says, how can you consistently do that? Well, you can't. So in essence, they know he's calling them hypocrites for what they were doing. David was wrong when he ate that bread. It was sinful. But what I and the disciples have done, we haven't done anything wrong. So why are you accusing us? Why? Because they were hypocrites. That's why. Then he goes to the first five books, the law, for his second reason. He says in verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? That I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Okay, let's go to Numbers chapter 28 and see what Jesus is talking about. Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. These are the various offerings that the priests were to offer. Notice verses 9 and 10. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. Jesus said, the priest make offerings on the Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath. Jesus says, why aren't you blaming them? Why aren't you blaming the priests for working on the Sabbath? If you're blaming the disciples and I for eating grains, which was lawful on the Sabbath, why aren't you blaming the priest for what they're doing? See, Jesus again is trying to point out inconsistencies. He says, why don't you call what they're doing work? Were the priests commanded to make those offerings? Absolutely. That's why it wasn't wrong. What the priests did was perfectly acceptable because they were commanded by God to make those offerings. So when God told the priests to work on the Sabbath, they were excused. It wasn't wrong for them to work because God commanded it. So Jesus is trying to point out to these Pharisees how they're looking at things. They're trying to justify some people, but accuse other people. He says, look at what the priests are doing. You should be calling that work. The way you're looking at the scriptures, why don't you call that work? But it was a commandment. That's why they weren't guilty. And then he ends up going to the prophets. Verses 7 and 8. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. I want you to notice the word guiltless. Jesus says, what myself and the disciples did by plucking grain was lawful. We're not guilty. We're not guilty. We're the guiltless. We didn't do anything wrong. So he says, if you really knew, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, if you really knew what that meant, you would not be accusing us today of doing anything wrong. But they didn't understand or refused to know what that meant. This comes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. So he's gone to 1 Samuel 21. He went to Numbers 28. And now he's gone to Hosea chapter 6. He went to all three sections of the law of Moses to show to them how inconsistent they were. How they were being hypocrites. Says, do you know what that means? Now, was Jesus saying that they weren't supposed to sacrifice? Absolutely not. It's a figure of speech. Those sacrifices were commanded. They had to make those sacrifices. He's not saying he doesn't desire sacrifices. He is saying, I don't want sacrifices unless your heart is in it. Unless you have the right spirit, unless you have the right attitude, I don't want you to sacrifice because it's worthless. Sacrifices and offerings by themselves had no merit. That's the point he's trying to bring across to them. See, the Pharisees by this point in time had thought the only thing that was important was making those offerings and sacrifices. You could be the most mean-spirited, ugly, rude, dishonest, immoral person you wanted to be. As long as you made those sacrifices and offerings, God excused you. But God didn't. He says, those sacrifices, unless they come with mercy, unless they come with the right attitude and the right spirit and the right heart, they are worthless. But so many of the Pharisees thought that it was just an outward religion now. They knew better. You can go back to Hosea 6:6. They knew better. They knew God said, you must be merciful. That's why he says, I desire mercy. If you don't have the right spirit and attitude, if you don't have the right heart, the right way of thinking about what you're doing, those sacrifices are absolutely worthless. The Pharisees had this all down to an outward religion. They dressed right. Outwardly, they did what was right. Remember what he says in Matthew 23. They stood at the street corner with their broad phylacteries And they did all of these things outwardly, which made them appear to be very religious and holy and spiritual. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus used his harshest language on them because they thought that's all that was necessary. Remember what he said about them? You're like whitewashed tombs, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. He knew what was inside them. He knew how ugly they were on the inside. Outwardly, they were very whitewashed. But inwardly, they were decaying, they were corrupt, they were sick. But you wouldn't know it from looking at their outward appearance. Because they looked right, they talked right, they did what was right outwardly. And that's what was wrong with them here when they're accusing the disciples. They're being hypocrites. On the inside, they're hateful. They're mean. That's why they're accusing Jesus. Because they hate him. He didn't do anything wrong. But they hated him so much it didn't make any difference whether he did anything wrong or not. They were trying to find something wrong. So he says, if you really knew what that meant, I desire mercy and sacrifice, you wouldn't be accusing us, the guiltless. You'd be looking at yourself and seeing how rotten you are on the inside, how ugly you are on the inside, how you have the wrong heart and mind and spirit and attitude. You would see, but you're blind. Remember, that's what he called them at one point. They were blind. They refused to see themselves for what they really were. And so they were trying to accuse Jesus when he hadn't done anything wrong. And prior to this, back in Matthew chapter 9, he had told them the same thing. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, the Pharisees didn't think they were sinners. So Jesus, in a way, is using sarcasm. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, and in parentheses we would put self-righteous, because that's what the Pharisees were. He says, I didn't come to call the self-righteous. Why? Because they already think they're righteous. But I came to call sinners to repentance. Why? Because they understand they're sinners. People can't come to Christ unless they understand they're sinners. If they think they're fine without Christ, they're not going to come to Him. That's what the Pharisees felt like. We do not need you. We are fine in and of ourselves. We tithe down to the smallest little herbs. Remember He says in Matthew 23? And Jesus said, that was good that you did that, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and things like that. And love. See, they were rotten to the core on the inside. But outwardly, they were still tithing and making sacrifices and looking good. They were to wear the phylacteries on them. Sometimes they wore them around their forehead, sometimes on their arms. And they made them as big as possible so people would think they were very religious. But Jesus saw right through them, saw how ugly they were. Says, you're dishonest, you lie, you deceive people, you hate other people. He says, that's what you're really like. And he says, he ends it by saying, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus came, he upheld the law of Moses. It says he came to fulfill the law of Moses. He never ignored the law of Moses. He never transgressed the law of Moses. He didn't change it in any way. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He knew exactly what the Sabbath was all about. Mark's account includes the phrase that the man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. Why did God give them the Sabbath commandment? Because it was good for them. That's what Mark was bringing across, this point. It was good for them to have the Sabbath. So he said the Sabbath was made for man because God knew they needed the Sabbath. And that's why there were restrictions on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had taken those restrictions and basically turned them upside down. Instead of now the Sabbath being good for man, they had made the Sabbath bad for man because they had added all of these restrictions that was never in God's mind. And so instead of the Sabbath being good for man now, it wasn't. Well, Jesus says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. It's not you, Pharisees. It's me. Most of them didn't seem to change their mind, though. There's a lot to take to heart in these eight short verses. But something for sure is that God's Word is not to be changed or tampered with just to meet needs. That's not what it's about. It's not there to make us feel better. We're not allowed to change His Word. Jesus knew that. But the Pharisees had changed it and changed it and changed it. His Word is forever settled in heaven. And just because certain situations arise doesn't change God's Word. And there can be, and I'm sure you've heard of, just awful, terrible situations where people will say, well, I'm sure that God will understand. Well, God might understand, but that doesn't mean He allows it. I understand when students come to me with different stories about this and that. I understand it. It doesn't necessarily mean it changes anything. Well, that's the way it is with God. He understands it. But His Word is His Word. And it's unchangeable. And so regardless of what kind of what-if stories we come up with, none of those change what God's Word says. Because it's settled forever in heaven. And you can't change it and I can't change it. It's settled. The other thing I think we take from this lesson is that God wants our whole being. He does not settle for just what we do outwardly. By that I mean when He calls us through His Word to be disciples, He doesn't just call what we do outwardly. He wants our emotions, He wants our feelings, He wants our thoughts, He wants our attitudes, He wants our heart, He wants our will, He wants all of that. And with Him, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. You can't just give Him part of that. He says, I want it all, I don't want anything. See, the Pharisees said, we'll give you our outward actions. We'll do those sacrifices and we'll tithe and everything. But that's all you're getting from us. Jesus said, nope, it's all or nothing. I want all of you. Every bit. And that keeps a lot of people from becoming His disciple. Because when we come to Him, we have to take up our cross daily. We have to follow Him daily. And that means all of us. And that's why before one becomes a Christian, they have to, and the idea of repentance is that you turn away from doing what you want. So it's a time when your whole priorities change. And you decide that from now on and forever, I'm going to do what God asks of me, not what I necessarily think is right or what I want or what I feel like doing, because I'm giving Him everything. I'm giving Him my feelings and I'm giving Him my will and I'm giving Him my emotions. I'm giving Him my attitude. So He's getting it all. And that's why repentance is the hardest command in the Bible. But once we decide that, you know, making a confession before men, being immersed in water for sin, that's not hard to do. Repentance, hard to do. And the Bible says we have to continue to repent. We have to continue to have that right attitude and mindset about what we do every day. So when God calls us through His Word, He's calling all of us. Every bit of us. First and last. So if you're willing to give God everything, then I encourage you to think about those thoughts as David leads us in an invitation song. Let us stand and sing.